Please keep Romans 10 open before you this evening. We'll be focusing in on verses 10 to 17. We bring our series, Reformed and Presbyterian, to a close this evening. There are many topics we could have covered and did not cover, but for better or worse, I'm bringing it to a close tonight. This is our 12th in this, what was pretty much a monthly series, and we're thinking tonight about advancing Christ's mission. Advancing Christ's mission. What is the mission of the church? What is the purpose of the church? Why does it exist? If you were to ask 10 or 20 different church leaders from different kinds of churches in the British Isles, if you were to ask them that question this evening, you might well come up with 10 or 20 different answers. Some might focus in on social justice issues. Some would talk about the need to bring some sort of equality or justice to the social fabric of our towns and cities and ultimately our nation. Some people might talk about the need for the church to provide some kind of uplifting emotional experience. And the testimony of the youngest adults in our nation today, those in the 18 to 24 year old bracket, many of whom are joining Pentecostal churches or Roman Catholic churches in what's for modern times rather dramatic numbers, they would say that it's the experience. It's that sense of nearness to God as they might see it or understand it through what is going on there. Other churches, if they were to give you an answer for their existence at all, they wouldn't be showing much concern for the world around them. At least that's not the sense you get from them. They seem more concerned with remaining closed off from the world around them, remaining undefiled from the world around them, and there doesn't seem to be much concern or zeal for spreading the gospel particularly far. First and foremost, the church exists to worship God, to make much of his name, to sing his praises, to proclaim his word, to enjoy our God. The whole purpose of human existence is to know God and to enjoy him forever. But given that human beings by nature and choice, because of our sin, do not worship God, we're not inclined towards God, the mission of the church is to tell people about the goodness and grace and love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read earlier Jesus' commands to his apostles, the commands that still stand for the church today: go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, Jesus commands us. Jesus, in effect, was telling his worshippers to go and make other worshippers, to spread the good news of who he is and what he has done. I think it was John Piper who said, mission exists because worship doesn't. Where there are people who are not worshipping God, the mission of the church is to go and to make them worshippers of God. The Apostle Paul was the greatest missionary, perhaps, in Christian history. His letter to the Romans, some commentators have described it as the most important letter ever written, is shot through with passion for the mission given to the church by Jesus Christ. And in chapters 9 to 11, Paul is particularly concerned with where the Jews fit in that mission. And whilst he makes clear that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for them as much as it is for anyone else, he says elsewhere it's for the Jew first and for the Greek. But he says in Romans 10 verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they be saved. And really Paul's desire for the Jews is our desire for all people, that they be saved, that they hear the gospel. Paul is concerned to see the church advance its mission to all the nations of the earth. To be a Reformed and Presbyterian church is to be concerned with that same mission. We don't have time tonight to give an historical survey of Reformed and Presbyterian churches and the contribution, the great contribution that they have made by God's, and I'm not just talking about our own denomination, by the way, but Reformed and Presbyterian churches more generally, the wonderful contribution that they have made in the history of the mission of the church. We don't have time to go through that tonight. But suffice to say that history bears witness to to the priority that this has been for Reformed and Presbyterian churches around the world to advance the mission of Christ. And so to call ourselves Reformed and Presbyterian is to know this mission, to understand it, to take part in it, and to have a concern for it. I want to think about this mission then tonight as we think about advancing Christ's mission. We want to think, first of all, about the simple nature of the church's mission. The simple nature of the church's mission. The mission of the church is not hard to understand. The nature of this mission is to proclaim to sinners salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. The church's mission is to let needy, sinful, lost, broken, hell-bound men, women, boys and girls know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and there is no salvation from sin apart from him. Look what he says in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The nature of the church's mission is to get this message out there, to see sinners saved and to come to know and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The result being that they naturally, gladly want to join us in worshiping God out of gratitude and delight in what Christ has done for them. That's a very simple mission. Christianity is simple enough for a little child to understand it. And boys and girls, if you know and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are delighted to hear about it. But although it's simple, it's vital in a world as wicked and as anxious and as messy as ours. This past weekend, the headlines have been as dark and grave as ever. A plane explodes barely a minute after takeoff. 300 souls are carried into eternity. Men, women, little infants. The nation state of Israel has targeted high-value military bases in Iran. Inevitably, there have been explosions and disasters in residential areas as well. But they see that as an effort to stop their most bitter enemy developing a nuclear bomb that could threaten the world. In our own province, thugs and fools have been burning people out of their homes and rioting in the streets. And that's to say nothing of the personal problems, the addictions, the brokenness, the emptiness that ordinary men, women, and young people are experiencing today in towns just like ours and all across this island. If people are really honest with themselves, they are scared about what their future holds. If they are honest with themselves, they have questions about what the purpose of their lives is and what will happen when they die. If they are honest with themselves, our family, our friends, our neighbors, maybe even someone here this evening, can find no real peace, no real joy, and yet another Netflix series, or another online purchase, or another family holiday, or another rise in the pay packet. It all feels, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, worthless, a chasing after the wind. But friends, we who belong to Christ, who are part of the church, who have this mission, it's a wonderfully simple one to let people know this wonderful good news in this world of disappointment and a sense of emptiness and a sense of increasing darkness and worry in the headlines. We tell them, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Saved from emptiness. Saved from purposelessness. Saved from anxiety about where the world is headed. What better mission could we possibly live for? Almost everywhere you go today, every establishment you go into these days, they have a mission statement. Maybe your place of work, maybe your your place of business has a mission statement. I don't know where the concept came from. A lot of them seem fairly redundant and silly. Sometimes we might wonder if certain establishments really need a mission statement. Burger King's mission statement is the following: to offer reasonably priced quality food served quickly in attractive, clean surroundings. So the next time you go into Burger King, you can judge for yourself how good a job they're doing in any of those categories. Quality food served quickly in clean surroundings. There are a lot of mission statements that don't matter. There are a lot of companies and causes in our world that we wouldn't really miss if they weren't there. But that cannot be said of the mission of the church. Our mission is to present Jesus, the Savior, the life-giver, the sin-forgiver, to needy, sin-filled, sin-scarred people, to see them saved, to see their lives transformed, forgiven, justified, thankful, joyful, worshipful. Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Our mission is as simple as that. Perhaps sometimes the church doesn't make it as simple as that. A few months ago, I got an email from a good Christian organization. They play a useful role in equipping and helping churches in the United Kingdom in their particular sphere of work. But the email asked me if I and my congregation would be willing to take part in a research project asking the question, how green is your church? It wanted us to consider taking part in new environmental awareness projects. And I'm sorry if any of you are disappointed in the unilateral decision that I took to not respond to the email. Do we need to look after and steward the planet God has given us? Of course we do. But as a church, we don't need to spend a lot of time worrying about how green we are. We need to tell people who Jesus is. We need to tell them that life and hope and forgiveness and salvation are found only in Him. And what we're seeing in the United Kingdom today is that churches that have drifted furthest away from that mission are becoming the most irrelevant. Churches getting caught up in worrying about how green they are and so forth. Churches that have draped the pride flag over the front door of their buildings, that have turned their worship services into concerts. Churches that have tried so hard to be appealing and culturally relevant are actually the most irrelevant. They're emptying. Because people know they can go elsewhere for better coffee and listen to better bands and better music without draping it under a Christian banner. They can go and march in the pride parades if they want without pretending that it's got anything at all to do with Christianity. Friends, the mission of the church is not political or social or environmental or musical. The mission of the church is Christ. It's a who more than a what. It's introducing people to a living, glorious, reigning, resurrected King who alone can save us from sin. The reason we exist is to tell more people, as many people as possible, about Him. And that brings us to consider, secondly, the strategy for the mission. I thought about the simple nature of the mission. Secondly, the strategy for the mission. Look what Paul says in verse 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? See the way that Paul interlinks those questions. He uses the same verb at the end of one, at the beginning of the next. They're like links in a chain, one to the other. You might say this is the chain of salvation, in a sense, how salvation will come to people. And in a sense, these aren't questions, really. These are rhetorical questions. Paul's readers ought to know the answers to them. If anyone anywhere is to know and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they must call upon Him. They must ask for forgiveness of sin. If they're to call upon Him, they first need to believe in Him. If they're going to believe in Him, they first need to hear who He is. For them to hear who He is, someone must be sent to preach to them. Preaching, friends, is the strategy that we are to adopt for our mission. The preaching of Christ-filled, Christ-focused, Christ-appointed preachers is the strategy, the means the Lord Jesus chooses for sinners to be saved. Now, of course, the New Testament makes very clear, and we've spoken about this many times, that all Christians are to speak about Jesus. We're all called to be witnesses. And there are people and places to which many of you will have the opportunity to witness that a full-time, set-apart preacher like me will never get to witness. Certain people, perhaps, that God will bring up across your path, certain places you will go, anywhere and everywhere, in person or online, you can be a witness. But the New Testament also puts this emphasis on the dedicated task of dedicated preachers. And preaching is not the same thing as teaching or as a presentation or a seminar. Not that there's anything wrong with them in other contexts, but they're not to be substituted everywhere and anywhere for preaching. The word Paul uses for preaching in verses 14 to 15, it means to announce, to make known, to proclaim aloud. Paul explains it somewhat when he says at the end of verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. He's quoting there from Isaiah 52:7. And he's using a picture from the ancient world that his readers would have been very familiar with. And that's the picture of a herald. A herald was sent by a king or by a military officer. And a herald was to proclaim exactly the message that their superior officer commanded them to proclaim. Some of you are planning to run, I believe, in the Lisburn Half Marathon this week. Some of you have run marathons in the past. I wonder, do you know the origins of that word marathon? In 490 BC, the Greeks defeated the Persians in an area named Marathon. It was said that a young messenger, Pheidippides, ran the entire distance from Marathon to Athens without stopping, eager to declare the good news of the victory to his fellow Greeks. He wanted them to know as quickly as possible. And so the marathon event is named after a messenger, a herald of good news. That's why the Isaiah quote says, how beautiful. Could also be translated, how timely, how fitting are the feet of those who preach the good news, the feet of the one running over the horizon line to tell us, victory has been won. We have good news of salvation. And so preachers, friends, like heralds, we don't make up our own content, or at least we shouldn't. Preachers stick to the message that they've been given. And there's a real emphasis in Paul's language here in Romans 10, as there is elsewhere in Scripture, on the fact that true preachers are sent. They are not to act on their own authority. They don't build their own platform for their own purposes. They are to faithfully pass on the message of the one who sent them. And if they're not sent, they're not to be listened to and not to be believed. Jesus sent Paul. You remember how he appeared personally to Paul, the resurrected Jesus. And of course, he had already sent out the other apostles before his ascension into heaven. The apostles then, Jesus' representatives on earth, they sent out the next generation after them, people like Timothy and Titus, and even beyond that, the early church fathers who were the disciples of the disciples. And it's with the authority of Jesus, friends, that his church continues to send out preachers today. That's why the old creed says that we believe in the apostolic church. That means that we're part of the church of Jesus Christ and his apostles, the ones who have been sent out with gladness and eagerness and joy. How beautiful the feet, because they proclaim good news. So preaching is the strategy that the church is to adopt in carrying out Jesus' mission. Does it seem an effective strategy? Perhaps in some times and places. It seemed effective in the mid to late 1800s in London when a certain Charles Haddon Spurgeon was preaching to tens of thousands of people and seeing thousands and thousands of conversions. It seemed effective in the days of John Knox and George Whitefield. I'd say, well, it seems effective when you have wonderfully gifted men like Martin Lloyd-Jones or Timothy Keller or Alistair Begg. But ought it really to be the strategy of every local church everywhere, with preachers whose names will never be known the world over or in centuries to come? In our part of the world, it seems that many churches don't think this is much of a strategy anymore. That's why they engage in some of the activities I mentioned earlier and emphasize them instead. In our culture of image and appearance, of entertainment and spectacle, a man, be he young, middle-aged, or elderly, a man sounding painfully ordinary, whether in a drafty little hall or in a street corner or somewhere else, preaching, doesn't seem like the best strategy, does it? At times doesn't seem like a very effective one when numbers seem so small in certain places. And it's true, of course, that preachers sometimes don't help themselves. We can be too dull. We can be whining about the same old hobby horses. We may always sound angry or always sound a bit passive. Preachers ought not to become motivational speakers, as some do, imitating the latest pop culture psychologists with 5 ways to a healthier marriage or 10 ways to more success. Or too many preachers are engaging in that kind of thing. But nonetheless, friends, despite our doubts, despite the apparent lack of fruit in certain times and places, when a man is truly sent by God, ordained by Christ's church, focused on preaching Christ's word, then no matter what he looks like or sounds like, how impressive or unimpressive we may think him to be, we ought to say, how beautiful are the feet of the one proclaiming the good news. Because that's what Christ says he will use to build, to spread the gospel, to see sinners saved, for his church to be built. And I'm personally thankful to be in a congregation that I trust values preaching. I trust you pray for me as I preach here week after week and as other men come over the summer weeks. Trust you benefit from it and are thankful for all the preachers God has given to this congregation down through the years. But friends, this is why we ought to pray for more preachers, because how are they to hear unless they are sent? How are people in Dromore or Castlewellan or Donaghcloney or Dundalk or Dublin or Limerick going to hear about Jesus Christ unless a herald comes urgently declaring, good news, good news? How are anxious people going to become hopeful people? How are guilty sinners going to have the weight of their guilt removed unless a preacher comes and tells them, Jesus Christ bore the weight of your sins on the cross, on the tree? This is why we're to pray for the preachers we already have, the preachers we have in training, and for more to be called to that task in future. It's not a strategy that makes any sense to the world. Paul tells the Corinthians, it seems foolish to the world, but it's the strategy commanded by the Lord Jesus, and so it's the strategy the church should prioritize. Simple nature of the mission, the strategy for the mission. Thirdly and finally, the scope of the mission. The scope of the mission. And the mission of the church is universal in scope. It is for everyone and anyone. Several times over in the passage, Paul uses a little Greek word, all. All. Verse 12, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. No exceptions, No distinctions, no small print. This is an open offer with no prejudice on any grounds whatsoever. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Sometimes we come across what seem to be fantastic offers that seem too good to be true. It turns out they are. Whether it's some credit card with seemingly limited spending, unlimited spending, an online bargain that doesn't just look like such a bargain when it arrives in your house, great holiday package, it turns out, only allows you to take so many people, so much luggage, only stay for so many nights. Friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ comes with no such fine print. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from sin and death, saved from the wrath of God, saved from that purposelessness and emptiness that we mentioned earlier. I wonder, Christian friends, do we believe that the message of the gospel really is for everyone? You might say, well, of course we do. If we believe that, is it evident by the way we speak to other people or even about other people? In these days of severe tension, both in Northern Ireland and on the international stage, these days when influencers would have us pick sides and constantly engage in us and them, division over this issue or that issue, do we believe that the gospel is for the Jewish person, for the Persian, for the Arab, for the loyalist Protestants, for the Irish Republicans, for the neighbors from distant lands? Jesus Christ had the reputation of being a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He wasn't a drunkard, but they couldn't have accused him of that had he not spent quite a bit of time with drunkards. It's interesting, too, in the Gospels, Jesus' strongest, sternest, harshest words are not for the drunkards or the prostitutes or the tax collectors or the foreigners, but for the clean-living, well-educated, well-respected, highly religious people. That's a thought that should linger. To be Reformed and Presbyterian is to prize highly the worship of God, the Word of God, the work of God, the doctrine of God as we have it in His Word revealed in these last days in Jesus Christ. And that being the case, it's because we value those things that we ought also to go to all people, all kinds, all sorts, in all places with the good news. And if we don't physically go, we educate ourselves about them and we send whatever practical, prayerful personnel support that we can. Because that's what Jesus commands in the very scripture we prize so highly. Rich or poor, educated or not educated, black, white, brown, male and female, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. May that spur us on to pray for and engage in and support the church's mission. We're thinking through our witness to our elderly neighbours in Dromore because they're part of our mission field. We'll go in to Mountvale and sing and speak because they're part of our mission field. We take our summer prayer cards. Please take the summer prayer cards and our missionary prayer calendars and we pray because prayer is a vital part of the mission. Don't even have to leave our homes to engage in it. We teach our children in Sabbath school and at home and elsewhere because that's part of our mission of making disciples. We go on a go team or a relief team or a camp team. We welcome in the refugee, the needy neighbor, the unbelieving friend or colleague because they're part of our mission field. And we keep up to date with João and Ana in Portugal and Isaac in Spain and the Littles in France because Portugal and Spain and France and all the nations that come into those nations are part of the mission field. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to hear without someone preaching? And so, loved ones, keep on praying for preachers. You men, no matter what age you are, or how limited you feel yourself to be, have you considered it? Some of you have. God has not called you to it, and that's fine. Maybe some of you need to consider it. for the first time. Maybe some of the young boys in our congregation, this is the calling God will put upon your life. He told Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 7, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." Maybe some of you here this evening will start a neighborhood Bible study in your home. Invite a friend to a worship service. Leave a tract or a Bible somewhere on your holidays this summer. Because there is no limit to who God will use or how He will use us in the spread of His word and in the building up of the church. But one thing in particular He will use is preaching. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So friends, continue, because I do believe it is a priority in our denomination, in our church, but let's prioritize preaching, let's prize preaching, let's pray for more preachers and more preaching. Paul is plain about it. Not all will believe, verse 16, not all will believe, but how will any believe in Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? This is the mission of the church. And certainly a Reformed and Presbyterian church ought to be a church advancing Christ's mission. May that be true of us now and always. Amen.